I would also like to thank Mr. Greer for his very kind and very warm words of welcome back home to Ballymena here and to the pulpit once again. I would also like to say that I deeply appreciate his friendship and his kindness to me and his thoughtfulness towards me over the past 4 years as he has been your revered minister in this congregation. He certainly made my departure easier, and he has made me feel at home every time I have come back. If I haven't preached, it wasn't his fault. I just have felt that I couldn't come back until today, and certainly this is a very special occasion for the congregation, for us all, and I felt that, yes, today I would accept his invitation and come as the Lord gives grace and enablement to preach his word at the services. This is the 25th anniversary of this building. And I was just checking during the week, it is also the 70th anniversary of the opening of the work in the Waveney Road. The work there under the late James Kyle Paisley, Pastor James Kyle Paisley, opened in 1934, and the covenant, where the covenant with God to stand for all that God was for and stand against all that God was against, was signed by the members of the congregation then. So in a sense, this is a double anniversary, and I would like to pay tribute to my predecessor in the work and to all that he meant to me and to others. Now the numbers are diminishing, but there are some here today who had the joy and the privilege, as I had myself, to sit under the ministry of James Kyle Paisley. We thank God for him. He stood in a lonely day, alone for God in this town. He laid foundations. We build on them over these past 70 years. And today we rejoice in God's goodness and grace to us. And I would like to acknowledge my indebtedness and the indebtedness of the work here to the ministry of a faithful man who is now in the eternal presence of his Saviour. I would also like to pay tribute to my successor and to your revered and godly minister, Mr. Greer. I rejoice in what God is doing among you. As I look round this congregation today, it is evident that God is blessing his faithful ministry among you, enlarging the work, and I rejoice in that. And I believe that what we see happening today is a seal upon the will of God that was done 4 years ago, when we as a congregation were assured in our hearts that this was God's man for the pulpit, and he likewise, I believe, was spoken to by the Lord that this was the place of his ministry. And we rejoice in what God is doing. We thank you for your very kind invitation. I have mixed emotions as I stand before you. I am glad to be back and to renew fellowship with old friends and perhaps make new friendships. But I also come, like the apostle, in fear and much trembling. And if ever I needed the grace of God to preach, it's today. I have preached many times in this pulpit and many times to this congregation over the last 38 years. But I need the Lord more than ever, just as much as ever and more than ever, as we come to minister today. And I trust that you will bear with me and pray for me as together now we turn to the word of the Lord. I want to read some verses with you from the New Testament. First of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just the first two verses and then some verses from the remainder of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verse 11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? And I want to link that passage of God's word with a chapter and a short passage that is found in the book of Genesis in the chapter 24. I'm just going to read four verses from a very long chapter and a very blessed chapter of God's word. But for time, we'll read the first four verses. Chapter 24 of Genesis, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Amen. And God will bless the reading of the scriptures of truth to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together briefly in a word of prayer now as we come to God's precious word. Our eternal God and gracious Father, we continue before thee with humility of mind and heart. We draw near to thee upon the ground of redemption through the perfect righteousness of God's Son, sprinkled with the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, resting in his atoning sacrifice and in the precious blood he shed. And praying now in these moments that thou wilt grant to us thy help and grace. We pray that thou wilt hush down all the clamor of the soul, all the intrusion of the outside world, all that would hinder us in our meditation upon thyself and thy word. And grant unto us now the enablement and the power of God the Holy Spirit himself. We pray that thou wilt come in all thy wisdom, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, teaching us and instructing us in righteousness and in the things of God, and giving grace to declare the whole counsel of God without fear or favor in the power of God sent down from heaven. Lord, we ask of thee that you'll bless not only the preaching, but the hearing of the word. and cause us to have hearing hearts, hearing, Lord, in our understanding, an understanding heart, a submissive and willing spirit, to receive with meekness that engrafted word that is able to save the soul. Father, look down in tender mercy upon us. Visit us now with the visitation of heaven, and shut us into thyself and thy word, and we shall give unto thee the praise and the glory, for we ask it in our Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read these words: "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I want to link those very important verses to the account that we find in the book of Genesis, chapter 24. The faithfulness of the gospel steward that is set before us in the book of Corinthians is, I believe, wonderfully illustrated for us in the ministry of this man, the elder or the eldest servant of Abraham, who appears here in this 24th chapter of Genesis. As we look at this man, his name is Eliezer, which will appear, if you look back there, at Genesis chapter 15 and 2. He was the chief servant, Eliezer of Damascus, who was entrusted with the oversight of the house of Abraham, and had in his hand all his master's goods, and a very severe and heavy burden of responsibility laid upon him. We are going to think this morning, as God helps us, upon the subject of faithfulness. The faithfulness of those who are the stewards of the gospel of Christ, of the mysteries of God. And I want to look at that subject particularly in relation to this character, to Eliezer, God's faithful steward. That is here the vehicle, the channel by which God works in seeking out a bride for Isaac, for that is the subject that is before us in this 24th chapter, bringing in a bride into union with Isaac. The picture, of course, is naturally a picture of the work of the church in bringing the bride, the chosen bride, into union with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we, as we look at this 24th chapter, I think we'll find within it the path of faithfulness that the church must tread if it is to be blessed of God and successful in its witness and bringing glory to his name and good to the people of God. Before we look at the faithfulness of Eliezer, I think on this 25th anniversary, we ought to first and foremost testify to the faithfulness of our God, to acknowledge his great faithfulness to us as a congregation, not only over the past 25 years, but right down through the history of the witness and the testimony in this town. God's faithfulness to his people is certainly acknowledged in this 24th chapter. Abraham testifies to it there in the verse 7. He's referring here to the covenant of peace and redemption that was first made with him. He testifies to the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. And today we come to testify to God's faithfulness as a covenant-keeping God. He has promised great things to us in this covenant, and he has faithfully wrought out the promises, I believe, to us as the people of God. Not only does Abraham testify to God's faithfulness here, but Eliezer likewise testifies to the faithfulness of God. If you look, for instance, at the verse 27 there, and again at the verse 35, he is recording the faithfulness of God, of the God of Abraham. And you know, as we look back today, we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving because of God's faithfulness to us as a congregation. 38 years ago, I stood before this congregation officially as their pastor for the first time. And as we started off as a little handful of God's people, God gave me a very clear promise. You'll find it in Joshua chapter 1 and at the verse 5. And we read there these blessed words, this promise and covenant to our souls. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That was the text upon which we preached on the first Sunday morning back in 1966 in the Gospel Tabernacle. Has God been faithful to that promise that he gave us so long ago? I think that we can give a very resounding affirmative to that, along with God's servant Joshua. Because over in the book of Joshua, at the end of his life, in Joshua chapter 23 and the verse 14, Joshua acknowledges that the promise is kept, that God has been true to his word of promise and covenant. He says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." And we can endorse that from our hearts today as we look back over the years, in days of sunshine, days of shadow, days when the work of God flourished, days of trouble and anxiety and affliction, in all that God in his divine purpose of love has brought our way as a people, we can acknowledge this morning with his servant Joshua that not one thing hath failed. We have an unfailing and an unchanging God. You and I look back and we see many changes. I look round this congregation. I see places empty this morning. Even over the past 4 years of faithful men and women of God, and now they are with the Lord. The course of their ministry and labor on this earth is past. And we look back with gratitude and with thanksgiving to God. And I want just for a little time to speak about the faithfulness of God through his servant here, this man Eliezer. And there are three things, as time will permit us, to bring before you in relation to the faithfulness of this witness that we find in the book of Genesis here in this 24th chapter. First of all, you'll find that this man Eliezer, the elder servant of Abram's house, was faithful in his mission. Faithful in his mission. Look at verses 3 and 4. "I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto thy son Isaac." A very heavy burden of responsibility was placed here upon the servant of Abraham. And only as he is faithful to that commission, And more than that, faithful to the carrying out of that commission in God's way, can he know the blessing of God upon him? As we have seen already, the Bible clearly reveals that faithfulness is inherent in the character of a steward. Look at chapter 15 and the verse 2, and we're introduced to the office of this man Eliezer. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? That's the same man here in verse 2 of 24. Here is a man, and he holds an office of tremendous responsibility, and an office that is synonymous with faithfulness. This is the requirement of God in the stewards of the mystery of grace, that a man be found faithful here, it says in 1 Corinthians 4. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithfulness. Unfaithfulness in the witness of the church will forfeit, I believe, the blessing of God. It's noteworthy that there is a period of 55 years between Genesis 15 and 2 and Genesis 24 and 2. 55 years this man had been tested and tried in office. He was a man well tried in the things of Abram's house. And he has now prepared and ready for this grave responsibility of seeking out a bride for Isaac, of fulfilling the purposes of God in this matter, in a manner that is in accordance with God's word and the command of his master Abraham. And we as a church, of course, are likewise entrusted with a great responsibility in relation to faithfulness to the mission that God has called us to. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, we have been entrusted with something that is most valuable, something that is most important, with the covenant of eternal grace and salvation, to so work and to so move in accordance with that covenant, that we will be the instrument that God will use to gather out a bride out of the great fallen mass of humanity and bring them into union with Jesus Christ and into the covenant blessings promised and purchased in the cross, that in our engrafting into him we might be those who enjoy his fullness and his power in our life and testimony for him. What a great trust is placed upon us. And this man, Eliezer, carried a heavy weight of responsibility. If you look at him for a moment or two, you'll find that he was faithful in the face of the most difficult circumstances. This man was tried. His mission was not one that was easy to carry out. There were many pressures upon him. He was entering into a situation of idolatry and godlessness, into an environment that was hostile to the God of the God of Abraham and the God of Eliezer. He was taking a message that was not acceptable. He was about an errand that might well be opposed. But in all the difficulties of his ministry, this man was true and faithful in carrying through that great commission. It was, of course, to Mesopotamia here that he was sent. It says that in verse 10. He went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Mesopotamia lies between, is the area between the great rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. If you want to identify it today, it is the area that is now known as Iraq. And you know, I was thinking this week that to send this man back into that particular environment is perhaps a little like us sending out a missionary today into the same area. You could understand the difficulties, the hostility, the pressures that might well be upon this man to somehow compromise his commission, to find an easier way through, and not to take the stand and adopt the position that was so clearly commanded by Abraham to him and given by Abraham to him as he set the great commission before him. He might well have felt, well, the pressures in this situation are so great that I will not be able to fully identify myself with the commands that have been given, and I may find or look for an easier way. That is the pressure that is constantly upon the Church of Jesus Christ. We face the same hostility even in the society in which we live today. I need not dwell at all upon the great departure that is so evident in the society of our nation and land today. The hostility to the simplicity of the gospel and to the preaching of the word and to the work of God. And sadly, the pressure may be upon us to somehow find an easier way through. That was the pressure that was upon Eliezer here. But here was a man that was faithful to his commission. And you'll find that God greatly encouraged him in this work. Greatly encouraged him. And doesn't God always encourage this church? Has not God greatly encouraged this congregation in its history? In good days and in bad days? In days of sunshine and shadow? This man was greatly encouraged. First of all, he was encouraged, for God showed him that he had a seed for himself in that place. He had a seed for himself. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12 and look at the chapter here. We're introduced to the generations here of Noah and so forth. Look at verse 10, chapter 11, I should say, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Generations of Shem. Trace down the generations of Shem, and you will come to Nahor, you will come to Haran, and you will come to this very district. Now, the generations of Shem, I believe, mark out the royal line. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 26, we have the blessing of God, the particular blessing of God upon this chosen people. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be a servant." So here in this very difficult area, there was a seed. God had a seed. God had a people. And that, of course, encouraged his servant as he went. He was assured that in that particular place, there was a bride for Isaac. There was a chosen, elected people. A people set apart to the glory and praise of God. And you know, as we look at the situation today, sometimes I'm sure unbelief will whisper in our minds and hearts how impossible it is to call out a bride for Isaac today. To see a work done for God. To take that particular special stand by his word and his covenant gospel that will be in accordance with his mind and will, upon which the blessing of heaven will fall. And we might well despair of seeing anything done for God if we were to fix our eyes upon the situation. But our eyes need to be lifted higher. We need to be reminded that there is a sovereign God and that God has a seed. He has a people in every situation, no matter how difficult it may be. And we are moving irresistibly today towards the last times, towards the end time. But God said in His Word through the Apostle Paul, even at this time, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That should gladden the heart of the church. That should drive us to our knees to pray. God says there is a remnant, even in Ballymena, even in Ulster, even in this evil present age in which we live. God has a people, and God has a work for you and me to do. Do it faithfully. Do it in accordance with God's word. Do not compromise. Do not deviate from our first principles revealed in Holy Scripture, and God will give us good success, as He gave Eliezer good success. He was encouraged greatly. Not only that, Eliezer's need was greatly met. If you look there at the verse 10, it says, "For all the goods of his master were in his hand." Did the Lord ever send his servant to labor in a difficult area without meeting his need? Did he ever send him forth unprepared and unready for the work? Does he just send us forth and leave us to our own weakness and device? God always meets the need. And here was a man, and he had all the goods of his master in his hand. He was well supplied. Has not the church the Holy Spirit of God? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, not merely witnesses, but witnesses unto me. The Spirit of God is to magnify Christ through the witness of the church. And we have the Spirit of God available. The Comforter has come. He shall teach us all things. His power, thank God, can be experienced in this present modern age. The visitation of God is at hand. And thank God, His Spirit is at hand to help us and to use us to His glory. He was well supplied. And He does not send us on our own. We read in verse 7 there, He says that the angel shall go out before us. He shall send His angel before thee. He shall send His angel before thee. And we have proved that on a multitude of occasions as a people. Has God forsaken us? Thank God, though we have failed Him, and though we have in weakness sought to be faithful to the revelation of God and His Word, yet God in His mercy has never forsaken us. He might well have turned away His face in anger, but thank God He is a God not only of righteousness but also of mercy. And in His mercy He has sustained us. We acknowledge that it is of the mercy of God that we are here today as a testimony after 70 years. It is of the mercy, it is of the grace, it is of the goodness of God. He has never left us. Neither has He forsaken us. You know, this man likewise was under very severe pressure to compromise. He was a steward. And you know, as a steward, he was required, and this is important, he was required not to be successful, but to be faithful. We need to learn that lesson. We need to learn it particularly in this age. This man had some thoughts in his mind in regard to his success. You read there, he says in verse 5, "The servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? If things don't go according to the plan you've set before me and the commands that you've given me, will I deviate just a little from that plan? Will I find an easier way to do it?" That was the pressures that were upon this man here. I want you to notice how strong Abram's injunction was about this matter. Abram said unto him, verse 6, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." In the strongest terms, he placed this severe injunction upon his servant. You must not resort to worldly, carnal methods in this matter. This is a work that must be implicitly wrought in the mind and purpose of the Eternal. This is a work that must be done in accordance with the book. And friend, I believe in this present age, we need to be most careful lest we be tempted to resort to carnal methods, to leave aside the old methods and the old ways and the godly and the spiritual and the scriptural ways that are clearly expounded in Holy Writ, and to devise a manner of doing the work of God which will forfeit God's blessing. And though we may do it in the search for success, will rather bring the displeasure of the Lord upon us. He was not to take this man down into the land of Haran. He was not to breach the lines of clear-cut separation. He was not to breach the spiritual teaching and the spiritual commands of God and resort to the worldly and carnal methods that were open to him here. We live in an age of neo-evangelicalism. And neo-pseudo-evangelicalism tells us the old-fashioned gospel of divine grace is too old-fashioned for this modern age. The faithful preaching of the word will not do for this age, they tell us. You need to adapt the gospel to modern ideas. You need to dress like the world and worship like the world and live like the world, and how popular and successful you will be. That is the general trend in the professed church of this last end time in which we live. Let us beware of it. Let us have nothing of it. And I believe as this church has been faithful to God and His Word, God has blessed her in that measure. And we may not have been as faithful as we ought to have been, yet in the measure of faithfulness, we have enjoyed the blessing of God. And this church is enjoying God's richest blessing today. Why? Because this church believes in standing where the Word of God stands, in preaching the whole counsel of God, and God has signally blessed you as that word has been obeyed and received. Here we've been preaching the clear-cut line of separation. Taking down Isaac here into Haran, most of the commentators I see believe that it was taking Isaac back down into Haran to live there and to abide there. The church is not about giving souls to the apostasy. The church is about bringing men and women out of apostasy. Abraham was called out. Isaac was not to go back. We are on the business of calling men out of the apostasy. Not a very popular message for today, I know. And men say that we need to somehow whittle away our emphasis on separation from apostasy. Maybe take a little looser stand and don't just be quite so rigid. And now you'll be greatly blessed and you'll be greatly successful in the work of God. That's the devil's lie. Let me say that. We need to abide by our commission. We need to stand by the covenant. We need to obey God, and God will bless us and bless you, as I know you will abide by his command and commission in this house. Our time is going swiftly, very swiftly, but I believe you have a long preacher in this church, so we're all right. My messages are only little essays now compared to some of the messages. I just want to mention one or two other things. Not only was he faithful in his commission, he was faithful in his message. What was the message of Eliezer? Well, if you read the chapter, and I'm sorry we didn't read the chapter, but you can read it for yourselves, you'll find he spoke of many things. As we have said, he spoke about the covenant. He spoke about the character of God. He spoke here about God's purposes and God's providential dealings with him, and dealt with things, of course, that constitute many of the great doctrinal truths that are very dear and near to our hearts. But what was the focus of his message? The focus of his message was Isaac. He was going to win a soul, to win a bride here, to call out a bride into union with Isaac. And naturally, if that was his commission, then that must be his message. The focus of his ministry and of his message was on the person of Isaac. Now, I need not say to this congregation that Isaac is one of the most perfect. There's no perfect type, but he's very closely aligned as a type to the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't the time to show you that. He was a supernaturally born child. He was the singular son, special son of Abraham. He was the sacrifice son. He's Christ in all his offices, attributes, and person and work. You'll see it all if you look at this man, even right up to resurrection. It's all here, encapsulated in the person of Isaac. And when Eliezer spoke to the bride and spoke to the people in Haran, he spoke, I believe, about the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was exalted and lifted up. He was spoken to in regard to his riches. If you look there in the verse 36, I think it is, he speaks about the riches of this man. Verse 36, unto him hath he given all that he hath, the riches of this man. Who can speak of the riches of Jesus Christ? Who can exhaust the subject? All the sermons of time will never exhaust the subject. The greatest preachers that have stood behind the desk to speak of Christ can never fully exhaust the fullness that's found in him. The loveliness of Christ, the grace of Christ, the cross of Christ. Who can exhaust this subject? This is the subject of the Bible. He is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for he is sent to magnify Christ. And I believe as Christ has been magnified, as the Lord is lifted up, God is pleased to bless our faithfulness in that message. It could be said that Christ is the Son of Righteousness, around which all the great planets of doctrine revolve. He lies at the very heart of revelation. The Bible, in its every word, points in that unmistakable direction that leads the soul to God in Christ, and that magnifies his grace and his glory and his riches. Oh, that we might have a tongue to speak of him as we should, and to magnify his great and his glorious name. C.T. Spurgeon said, I delight to preach unto you all the doctrines which we find in God's word, but I desire to preach the doctrine of Christ above all other doctrines. The doctrine is but the chair. I like this. The doctrine is but the chair in which Christ sits as the prophet to instruct. And my friend, when we come face to face with him, and we come face to face with Christ, then we are drawn to Him and we are conformed to Him, and something of the Spirit of Christ becomes mine, and we are conformed more and more unto the image of His Son. There is a message that we need to be faithful to. When we opened this church, it was laid very heavily upon my heart that the text that should go in this pulpit is the one that remains there today, preach the word. And I remember, maybe in my rather young days, and uncouth speech saying at the opening of this church, that every man who comes up that pulpit will see that word, that injunction from God, that charge that is his as he comes to this desk, is to preach the word, the inspired word. And in the inspired word, if it's preached aright, Christ will be central. Christ will be magnified. Christ will be uplifted. And God will be pleased to bless the faithfulness in the ministry of Christ. Finally, and very, very quickly, not only faithful in his message, faithful in his mission, he was faithful in his ministry. When I refer to his ministry here, if you look at verses 12, 26 and verse 52, you'll see it was a particular and special ministry. It is the ministry of prayer. This man came with a promise from God and a commission from the Lord and a work to do. And he came assured that there was a seed out there that God had to win to Isaac. But it did not divorce him, you will notice, from the necessity of earnest supplication and prayer. I thank God that this congregation, I believe, is a congregation that has and does believe in prayer. And if anything has been done over these years to the glory of God and the good of souls, it's because in this house there have been faithful men and women who have earnestly and faithfully supplicated and intercede and prayed. This man prayed three times. I haven't time to look at them closely. The first prayer in verses 12 to 15 is a prayer of supplication. How wonderfully God answered his prayer. Before he had done speaking, verse 15, things began to move. When does things begin to move in the work of God? Then God's people get down to real prayer. And there was a move here. You'll find in verses 17, verse 18, verse 20, verses 28 and 29, there is a move, commences immediately. This man begins to pray. There was a haste now. There was a move. When will we feel again the movings of God in our midst? When will we know again the visitation of God in heaven? Then you and I learn and rediscover what it is to really pray. To have a heart to pray and supplicate. Prayer of adoration here, verses 26 and 27. Oh, as he stood back and saw the grace of God, as he saw the power and the providence of God fulfilled and the purposes of God realized, as he saw that God was with him and that God had given him good success, he breaks out here in verses 26 and 27 in a prayer of adoration and thanksgiving. Ought not our hearts to be thankful today? Be thankful for this man of God that he has given you. But thankful that in the midst of an age of dark and rank apostasy, there is still a remnant according to grace. And there are still men of God like our brother who are faithful and true to his word. Pray for him. I believe, I said, someone reminded me of this just this week. I said to the elders before I left them, I believe there are great times ahead for Ballymena. And I begin to see it, but there are greater times ahead. There are greater times ahead. This man prayed. And then again, if you look finally, there was a prayer of prostration in verse 52. It came to pass that when Abram's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Now, if you look at those three prayers carefully, you'll find that there is a progression here in the prayer life of this man, Eliezer. In fact, the more this man comes to know of God, the more he's humbled and prostrated before him. If you look at the first instance, he was standing. It says he was standing and he prayed. Verse 13, standing. Behold, I stand here. Look at the next one in verse 26. It says he bowed his head. Look at verse 52. He bowed himself. Oh, the more that I come to know God and His holiness and righteousness and truth and all the attributes of His glory, the more the Spirit of God ministers the knowledge of God to my heart, the more I am prostrated and humiliated and humbled at His feet. This was a man who knew God, a man who had a first-hand experience of God. And as I think about it, I mourn over the lack of knowledge that we have of God. And the Church of Christ, in communion with Him, is brought into that closer, intimate fellowship with God and communion with the Lord. Then we begin to know Him as we never knew Him before. We enter into areas of knowledge that we have never known before, and how extensive that area is. What great things concerning our God are still unknown to us. And we need His Spirit to teach us what Holy Communion is, what it is to meet with God, what it is to pray. I thank God as I look over this congregation, I see faces, I think of them often. I hear their voices yet in prayer. Some of them gone, some of them here. I thank God for every one of them. And if you love the Lord and love His work, pray for your minister. I know you do pray for him. Constantly pray for him. Uphold him at the throne of grace. As a faithful man of God, then you can earnestly and loyally support and strengthen him. And God will give you good success. That's what Eliezer desired. Show me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And the Lord will do great things, greater things. God can come in visitation. God can move our hearts. God can send the open heavens again, and we can see His power and His glory amongst us. May God bless His word to each of our hearts. Amen.